want to tell you that this meeting has been a time that I've always wanted to remember. It's one of those places in our heart lodged deep, but as I grow older, may the memory of you and your faith and the gospel that we've heard echo in our hearts to the glory of the Lord, to remember the great blessings that he has poured out to you, his people. He loves you, our Lord loves you so much that he gave his own life, and then he taught us about it through his gospel. Committed it to his apostles, and they have committed it to faithful men, that they may teach other men. And for 2,000 years, since the Lord gave it to his apostles, it has stood the test of time, that truth is God's word, and God's word is truth. I stand in awe of the great power of the gospel that's been preached, and I stand in much fear that I would not retract your mind from anything that you've heard throughout this meeting. It's always kind of hard to come at the very end of the day, at the last before Sunday on the Saturday night, because I know your heart is full, your cup runneth over. You've just heard declaration of the measure of the stature of Christ, at least in a striving to learn more about him, and in so learning more about him, it might redound to him in glory and honor as we try to set our affections on things above and not on things in the earth. I want to read a scripture for my benefit and hopefully for yours too before we get started. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. May that continue throughout what little time we might stand before you, that the Lord would be the director of our path for just a little while, to just set our minds upon something that I've been sitting on throughout this meeting, and I've heard many things that went very much in line with it. Brother Gary got up and began to talk about discipleship, and that was right in line with what I've been thinking about. Brother Chris mentioned the responsibility of knowledge. That's profound.
Yeah.
Now, these things are not of the natural mind. The natural man receiveth not the things of spirit, neither indeed can he know them. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. I know he wrote that to those seven churches of Asia, but he wrote it to you tonight. I speak to people, I qualify my statements tonight to them that hath an ear. I'm not trying to talk to anybody that's a dead alien sinner that has not the Spirit of God within them, because what I've got to say to them is not going to be written to them, and it's not going to pertain to them. It wouldn't do them a bit of good. They wouldn't listen to it. They don't care about it. They're not encompassed in it. I'm talking to the child of God. I want to just direct your attention, and I'm going to abbreviate some of this, and you can read it in full and go back and study it as a Berean and see if these things be so. But the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, the children of Israel, here we are at a point where they've been delivered out of Egypt by a mighty hand, by God hearing their cry down in Egypt and bringing them out through the great wondrous works that he did, the miraculous thing. By his own power, he delivered them, sending his servant Moses down in there and bringing his people out, dividing the Red Sea. And remember, had God not divided that sea, they would have perished on the other side of that sea. Pharaoh's army was closing in, and closing in fast. They'd have perished. And my friend, that's an important thing to remember as we go further, because if the Lord hath not delivered us, we certainly would perish.
Amen.
So he is our deliverer in all manner. I don't care if you want to talk eternal or if you want to talk in this time world, he's still the deliverer. He always has been the deliverer of all his people throughout time. But here they are as they're encamped, and they've been promised a land over there that's flowing with milk and honey, that God promised he would go before them just like he had with Pharaoh's army, he would go in and he'd fight the battle. But I noticed something here that the Lord told Moses to send 12 men over there, one out of every tribe, not just any men, but send rulers over there to go into that land and spy it out. And those 12 men went down into a valley, Valley Escalon, and they brought out a great cluster of grapes. They brought back, after going and looking in that land, it's exactly what God said it is. It's just like he promised. We've looked at it, and here's the grapes. Think about the cluster of grapes. One cluster of grapes, many grapes on the cluster, so great that it takes two men and on a staff to bear this one cluster of grapes, my friends, that was fruit, that was evident, and not only that, but some other figs and pomegranates. Brought back plenty of evidence. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, brought back that report. But there was 10 others that began to murmur and began to say, we can't go over there because there's giants in the land. But I'll tell you, they saw the land and they admitted that the land's good. It's just like God said, but there's a problem over there. They're giants and we can't. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They're too great for us. I don't care what God said. They're too great for us to go over. But I want you to see, let's go and read this. They brought this back and they told him and said, we came into land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and of the Hittite, and the Jebusite, and the Amorites, and dwelleth in the mountain of the Canaanites, and dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people. Caleb stands up with his faithful report. I want you to see the minister here stand up and proclaim in an Old Testament time the truth about the matter. He stilled the people. It sounds a lot like what Moses said over there. Stand still and see the salvation. Stand still in your murmuring and in your doubts. I tell you, before I got up here, my unbelief was great. I hope you're praying for a little while that the Lord will work a miracle on such a sinner as I, that we together might go further, that we might be still for just a little while. Though we've heard a report that cast us down, one of unfaithfulness, that they would bring forth that report. But Joshua and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. He was probably right about that. They were probably stronger than them, but they forgot about God. You know what's really amazing? It hadn't been long since God divided that sea. I want you to remember this. How long is it going to be before you forget this service tonight and all through this whole weekend? I tell you, we're no different from these. We need to be stilled every once in a while and renewed in knowledge concerning this great wondrous doctrine that we've heard proclaimed so wonderfully. I want you to know you've seen the grapes that's been born before you. You've seen the fruit being born in your presence. And I tell you, that was one cluster of grapes, but many grapes on it. We got one doctrine, but there's many principles in it, and every one's just as sweet as the other one. I'll take foreknowledge and predestination, both equal in sweetness to me. I want to rest in that fruit. I want to partake. I want to be a partaker of the. I want to be a partaker of the fruit. I don't want to just see the grapes. I want to partake of it. I want to have a part of it. I want to taste the sweetness of it in my mouth as I begin to ingest those sweet grapes of those doctrines that's been born from the land of Canaan. Oh, by the way, Canaan's not heaven and mortal.
That's right.
There ain't going to be no enemies up there. There ain't going to be a friend sitting closer than a brother. There's going to be God the Father. I love that great judge. Although we'll never have to look in the eye of that judge. We'll look in the eyes of the Father, my friends, that sees you not as you are, but sees you through the blood of Christ. My friend, that's a great little grape to me. I want to hold on to that one. I want to be a partaker of that precious doctrine. My friend, that he's satisfied. And here's the grapes. Not only look at it, but you partake of it. And they began to say, and the land, though we have gone to search it, is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Oh, my friends, they've forgotten God so quickly. But listen, as we go a little bit further, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Confusion in the camp. I want us to see here, as we read then a little bit further, boy, time just gets away. We don't want to spend all our time here in this book. This is the day of provocation. This is the day of provocation. You go look at the 95th Psalm of David, and he speaks of the day of the provocation. This is the very event of the provocation, where God's people provoked God. They brought rebellion against God. We find Joshua speaking these words, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passeth through to search it is an exceeding good land. I can tell you, my friends, that the church is an exceeding good land.
Amen.
It's a land that floweth with milk and honey, and you've been partaking of it.
Yeah.
You've been drinking in that milk, and you've been chewing on some of that meat. Now, this here brother, he may think he's a milk cow, but I'll tell you, he's a beef cow tonight. You know why? Because you got to chew on some of those things that he's been presenting to us. I tell you another thing. I told Brother Jesse, when you start preaching meat, you don't get a lot of amens, because people have got to chew on it a little bit. And I tell you what, if they chewed on it before, they'll amen it. I tell you what, if I got to ask for an amen, I don't need it. I tell you what, the Lord's the one that gets the amen in all this. I tell you, my friend, what I want us to see is what Joshua said. He said, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people for the land of the land. For they are bread for us. For they are bread for us. You know, that points me back to manna. That points me to the very fact he later would feed them with manna. He'd feed them with manna every day for 6 days. And on the seventh, they'd been out there, but there was provisions. They're bread for us. We'll eat them up because God will be with us. I'll tell you, and that's how he portrays it. As far as my friend, he said, they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. You know, I think over in the 124th Psalm of David, he said, if it had not been the Lord, who was well on our side? You know, that's a great, precious psalm. You go read that entirely, and because we need that to remember, if it had not been the Lord, who was on our side. You know what? We'd be consumed if it were not for the Lord on our side.
Right.
But he is on the side of his people. And he's always has been. He's been faithful to his church for 2,000 years. My friend, she stood through many persecution and many unrestful times because of persecutions, because of afflictions of this life. And it says this, but all the congregation bade stone them, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord comes on the scene. Here's what he said. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will they believe me for all the signs that I show among them? Now, I was going to go a little further here. It sounds like in this text that the Lord just flat gives up on them. But I want to submit to you why I believe he says it like that. We need to know what mercy he showed to his people.
Amen.
Let me read you the scripture. I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make them a greater nation than they. That's hard language coming from the Lord. But we find it in our type right here. We find that Moses stands in the breach. Moses stands in and he becomes the intercessor between God's wrath and God's people.
Amen.
I tell you what, that's pointing to a greater intercessor
that
we've been hearing all about this whole weekend. How one that was the daysman stood between God and man and satisfied and justified his people that we not be consumed.
Right. Amen.
I'm going to tell you, though, the reason you won't be disinherited is because the Lord stood as your mediator, as your redeemer, that bought you for the great price. Now, God didn't give up on these people, although there was a sad tomorrow. There was a sad tomorrow. I thought about this. I've been sitting on this all weekend. He says, let me just come and read. I better read this. Moses said, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy." The greatness of thy mercy. Oh, my friend, there's word. What a sweet sound. "And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." But he says, "Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." Somebody mentioned over in the 3rd and 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews that there is a great warning. I agree. Amen. That's a great warning to us if we disallow the truth that's been given. If you've heard the truth, and again, I'm talking to them that have ear to hear, and that sound has gone out, you're responsible for that sound. You're responsible for that information. My friend, these are the very people that God delivered out. And now he says, they shall not hear it. But there's going to be two that's going to hear it. There's going to be two to see it, and it's going to be Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, the two very ones that bore the fruit. But you know what? They suffered over there with the rest of them for 40 years. But listen also what they said. You know what? They were worried. Another reason they didn't go in is because they said, "What about our children? They'll be killed in the battle, and we won't have any children." But it is the very children that they were worried about that the Lord says this. He said, "I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me." Well, I might have passed it. "Well, your carcass shall fall." But he said, "But your little ones, which ye said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." That's a hard sound. You know that? That's a hard sound. Now, if this is meaty, you chew a little while. My friend, to despise something that you've heard and it's touched your heart, it has pricked your heart, and you continue to despise it, my friend, there's a warning for that. There's a warning for that. God will not utterly cast out his people. But I'll tell you, they are responsible. There's consequences. And there were great consequences. Listen to what he said. I said there is a sad tomorrow found here in this. And the 25th verse, "Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." You're going to wander in that wilderness. Now, he didn't leave them out there not provided for. It says their shoes didn't wax old. Their raiment didn't wear out. He fed them with manna. But everyone from 20 years and upward perished in that wilderness, except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. And Moses never saw it. He never went over it because he smoked the rock the second time. Instead of speaking, he despised that rock. And therefore, for that disobedience, that's the word, my friend, that we as the children of God, he said, it is better to obey. That's what Samuel said. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. We have a responsibility to our head to obey what he has commanded us to do. We are to remember the day of provocation, because there was that day. Tomorrow, turn you into the wilderness. That's a sad tomorrow. Thank the Lord that we have Psalms 95, because it turns not to tomorrow, but today. I talk about tomorrow. We'll talk about today. The 3rd chapter of the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul is the preacher. He's giving his sermon. This is a sermonic text to the Hebrew people. This is basically a sermon all together. But out of this sermon, he brings text. He kind of gives us a pattern of how to preach the gospel here. At least through the inspired word of God. Because he goes back to Psalms 95 And he begins to exegesis that very text. Listen, he goes back to the Old Testament and listen to the verse first. First verse, wherefore, holy brethren, we've already heard much about that second chapter and this Exodus 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers. You've been partakers. You've been partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. We've been considering him. I want to continue to consider him. I want you to continue to consider him. I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember the miracles. My friend, I dare say that if you went out here in the cemetery and you saw one of those brethren raised from the dead, you'd remember that day. I want you to know you have heard the preaching of the gospel, and the Lord said it was equal to the raising of the dead. I want you to remember this day and remember the texts that have been preached. And go. And the way you do that is you go back and you study what's been preached. You be a Berean and you study to see if these things be so. Don't take these men's word for it. I dare say that they'll put it to the test. They will welcome you to put it to the test and see if it stands.
Amen.
But I tell you what, I put my stamp on approval, and I'm going to go back and study it some more, because I never had heard that worm before yet. That's the first time I'd have heard that, and I'm going to go study that, Brother Mike. Thank you. Thank the Lord for that. And listen to what he says. He takes that 95th chapter of the book of Psalms, and he's talking to those that are partakers, and he comes down and he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved. Well, Sonny, we talked about, he was grieved with that sin of unbelief, that sin of selfishness, considering the self. You know, to be a disciple says you must lose your life. He that loseth his life shall find it. He that seeketh to find his life shall lose it. My friend, what are we seeking for right here? Are we seeking to save our life? My friends, you're going to lose it. You won't see this. You won't be a full partaker of this. I qualified. I'm talking to children of God. I'm talking to Israel. I'm talking to spiritual Israelites now. I'm talking to people that have been touched by the Spirit of God and have a quickened heart. But he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation said, they do always err in their hearts. Brother Mark pinpointed and went a little deeper with that. He went a little deeper in more detail of what kind of sin we can get into. Thinking more highly of ourselves as a Pharisee. Or downplaying the very work of God. You know that's what they did over in the day of provocation? They downplayed what power the Lord had.
Yeah.
He can deliver us from Pharaoh, but he can't deliver us into that. That doesn't make much sense. Oh, nothing. Sin doesn't make much sense. Because it's of the deceiver. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he takes that, and he's going to apply. He's going to apply it. And he's going to apply it to that word today. You know, the word tomorrow means an uncertain number. Tomorrow. Well, tomorrow when? Tomorrow's not a certain, it's not a limited day. Tomorrow is tomorrow. It's out there somewhere. But he says today. He's talking to you today. He was talking to them today, on that day. At that very moment, a limited day. I know that's what he's talking about because later he says, and again, he limits the day. Again, he limits the day. But he gets a little more detailed right here. He said, he begins to apply what he has spoken of in 95 of Psalms. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I confess to you, when I got up here, when I started up here, I almost didn't get over a step because of my unbelief. Brethren, I need your prayer. These other brethren that come up, they need your prayers.
Amen.
And brethren, you need to pray for one another.
Right.
As you sit and you listen to the gospel message, you need the prayer of each other that we all might be raised up together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, whereby we might be partaker of this heavenly calling, this heavenly, this sweet gospel sounds. But listen to what he says. Take heed, brethren. He tells young Timothy in one place, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. We can save each other. Not eternally, but we can save each other from always erring in our heart. That we might strengthen one another. That we might hold up each other's hands. And by faith walk together as they should over there on that day. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart, of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Somebody already said that was a daily thing. Discipleship is a daily thing. It's not a Sunday thing. My friend, Sunday is when we assemble. But daily is that today.
Amen.
He says, but exhort one another to daily while it is called today. Today is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord's given us right now. I don't even know if tomorrow's going to come now. Yesterday's gone. We don't have yesterday anymore. We may have a tomorrow. I don't know yet. We have to see if the Lord let the sun come up. If he don't, we're all going home. Guess right. That's good news. We're going to be all right. Because we just had a little foretaste. We just looked over into that sweet land, my friend, through a glass darkly. But Sunday we're going home in the fullness of it.
Yeah.
It's going to be there. We're going to be there with him before him, seeing him. But he said, but exhort, call each other near, strengthen one another. Where you're a little weak, I want to strengthen you and you me. And we share these things face to face, but exhort one another. And he tells young Timothy, exhort one another with long suffering, my friends, and in doctrine. Doctrine, my friends, it'll divide all right. Yes, it will. Doctrine will divide. And many people don't like doctrine because it'll divide. But I'll tell you what, it'll also exhort you that you might walk a little closer, that you might look at that stature of Christ. Oh, he said, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm telling you, my friend, that's how our heart is hardened. You know, I've had people, I've had old Baptists tell me this is talking about the non-elect, that the elect can't harden their heart. I want you to know you can, because I've been there.
Amen.
I've been there. I've got to confess to you, my friend. I remember one particular time when I was out of control that very moment. I'm going to tell you, my friends, we can be deceived and we can be taken into sin. Sure you can.
Amen.
And your heart can be hardened. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it, but for a moment there, I lost my control. Anger, malice, wrath, all those work of the flesh. Works of the flesh. And if you want to know what all those works of the flesh, I don't want to spend time on that. But what the works of the flesh are, is over in Galatians letter. That very same text that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he already says the works of the flesh are manifest in these. Now those things are deceitfulness of sin.
Amen. Right.
Those will harden the heart.
That's right. Amen.
And they'll turn you away from the Lord. Let us beware of that. There is a warning in it. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. Where's your confidence? Paul said he wouldn't be confident in the flesh. But he did say this, being confident of this very thing, he's got a good work in you, shall perform it. He's confident in the Lord. He was confident in that one that called him on the road to Damascus and struck him down. I want you to know, my friend, he knew from whence he came. My friend, he knew who called him and he knew what he's called to. And he went about to do that work. He labored in that, my friend, and he labored today. Every day, today. When you wake up in the morning, it's going to be today again. It's going to be today again. Right now is today. This is the day to do something. He says, he goes back to the text and he reads it again. And he specifies this. But the 17th verse, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses failed? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not go over the River Jordan. They were turned into the wilderness. But I'll tell you what, you go to Joshua 3, and he speaks that word tomorrow. And he tells Joshua, now Moses is dead. Joshua has taken command of Israel. And he says, tomorrow, turn. You're going across River Jordan. And he specifies, you tell those priests, you go down, you take that ark, and they're to step in that water first. But you keep yourself back away from that ark, about 200 paces or whatever distance. But it was a 4-piece. But it was, I believe they could see it down there. They could see it down there in the River Jordan. And when that ark stepped, when those priests stepped in there, that water rolled back. And that water went on. And it says they went over dry shod. I'll tell you what, my friends, they were in a today.
Amen.
They were in a today that day. And it was a time to remember, because he said, you tell them to take those stones and you take them out of that river and you put them on the bank. And you take the ones in the bank and you put it in the river, because that river's going to come back. And that's a memorial. But over there, it was Gilgal. Gilgal, that's a place to remember.
Yeah.
That's where they went over dry shod. Guess what? Wasn't no mud sticking to the feet. They didn't leave anything. They didn't bring anything over, my friend. They didn't take anything with them. They didn't leave anything over there. My friend, they went over dry shod. That's a notable miracle. Let's not run over notable miracles. The Lord worked the work that day and delivered them. And now, that river wasn't just... But then he says in the fourth chapter, now Paul brings that down, that same text in Psalms 95. He's bringing it down. He's dissecting that for us so we can get the lesson. What was David saying? Moreover, what was the Holy Ghost saying? Because the Holy Ghost spake by David. He said, the fourth chapter says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. There's where I want to finish with you. His rest. Entering into his rest. Let us. That's us. That's not, now we're not in history now. Now it's today. It's been today, 2,000 years. And it's now down to let us. The text comes all the way down to Bethel Church this very night. Let us. It's to you if you've heard the word of God within your heart. If you've been touched by the things of the word of God, this is written to you. And it doesn't matter whether you've come to the church and been baptized or whether you've already been baptized. I was baptized over 30 years ago. I still remember. I have to confess, I remember it just like it was yesterday myself. I remember going under that muddy water. My brother Elder J.M. Fannin baptized me in the Fannin Pond. I remember, and I tell you, I was happy then. I'm as happy now. I tell you what, I haven't grieved one moment for the days of. But I'm gonna confess to you, I haven't always entered into his rest.
Right.
I haven't always. I've despised it from time to time, and I found myself wandering as a pilgrim out there, as a wandering one. And I tell you what, I didn't like that. That's a sad place out there. But it says this promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should come short of it. For unto us the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although, boy, isn't it sweet, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The rest is not how it got done. It's the rest of that it has got done. What you've been hearing, my friend, is how you enter into the rest of the knowledge of what we've been hearing. That you can rest in that. Boy, we can spend a lot of time on what we can rest in. I can rest in the foreknowledge of God. I can rest in his predestination of his people. I can rest in that every one of his children are going to be called in time somewhere in the point of their life. The Holy Spirit's not going to be slack, but he's going to quicken everyone. That God gave the Son before the world was.
Amen.
And you're all going to be justified by that ram that was taken and slain for us. And they're all going to be glorified, or they are glorified in the risen Son. In the risen Son, as he is glorified, you stand glorified legally. And some sweet day, my friend, I got a promise for you. And it comes straight from the Lord. Because I live, you shall live also.
Amen.
Because he raised from the dead, you shall also. He shall also quicken your mortal body. He shall quicken your body. And he's going to fashion them like under your vile bodies in Philippians. It's because it's your vile bodies. And he's going to quicken them and fashion them like under the darling Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not yet appear what we shall be. I tell you what, I'm looking for the satisfying day when we'll go into that holy of holies, where we'll see our Father. As he said, I go to my Father and to your Father. I go to my God and your God. And this possessive is yours because of the finished work of Christ. I can rest in that, you see. I can rest in his principles of his law, that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, all of your very being, and you love one another We can rest in that, you see, because you put away yourself. Let's go and see if we can't find the definition of that rest in this very text. As we go down a little further, he said, and he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from his work. And in this place again, they shall enter into my rest. I see, therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached enter not in, because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, and it is written, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For Jesus had given them rest. For if Jesus had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. I tell you, my friend, there was a time under the law that the church was back there as a church in the wilderness. But that's the showing forth of what you got today, my friend. We're not living in physical Canaan. We're living in the spiritual Canaan. We're living in the promised land that he gave his people. Not of the Jew of his flesh. Not a Jew which is one outwardly in the flesh, but he that is one inwardly. Yeah. And that's the one that inhabits Israel. This new Jerusalem that cometh down from above. This new Jerusalem, which is a very abode where God has placed his name. Do you understand? I know you do. This is where he sends forth his spirit.
That's right.
In your midst, as he promised over there in that 14th chapter, Brother Chris was right in that text. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I'll send the Comforter. Capital C, Comforter. Oh, Paracletos, that wonderful Spirit of Christ that he's promised, that'll teach you in all manner of truth. If you've ever been taught the truth, I want you to understand it's because the Lord has revealed it to you. It's the same one that revealed it to Peter, has revealed it in your heart. These very precious principles of truth, this cluster of grapes that is so sweet and is so evident. How could we look at that cluster and say, the Lord's not able to deliver us? Even the church of this very day, I know she's small. I know in places she suffers from times of being small in number. I want you to know that doctrine's just as it's just as sound today as it was when it was delivered to the apostles. And our friend, his church shall stand throughout the annals of time. He's promised that I shall reserve unto myself a thousand that shall not bow to me to his bell. He's going to have a witness somewhere in this world that's entering into this rest, that's still holding fast out of this faith. But let's see, we can't get down to where he defines this rest. For if Jesus had given them rest, and he would not afterward have spoken another day, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. I want you to know, my friends, if you come into the church and you think that there's anything that you can present before God that would be of yourself, that would be worthy of his merit, you haven't entered into his rest.
Right.
If you lean into your own understanding, if you're trying to figure it out through your intelligence, you're not entering into his rest. But lean unto him. Lean unto the Lord. He'll direct your path, he said. My friend, he's going to teach you what's right. I tell you what, he's going to guide your footsteps. My friends, if we remember that this rest is one that he that hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That whole Galatians, we've heard a lot about Galatian letter, where they were trying to be bewitched to go back under the law, to present their own works of their own hands. My friends, you'll never enter into his rest. This rest of sweet peace and the gospel sound. You know, let me come over here. Well, let me come on down a little further. Because he says something that right here, the 11th verse, is a mind-boggling thing. But we've heard a lot about it this very weekend. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into this rest. Let us labor to enter into rest? That sounds like a contradiction right there. But it's what kind of labor that you're talking about. Is it labor of your own hands?
Labor of love.
This labor, my friends, of putting away all filthiness of the flesh. This laying aside every weight that does so and sin that does so easily beset you. That labor, my friends, whereby you might draw nigh unto God. My friends, let's come over here to this book of Matthew, And I think we've all also almost heard this one quoted, not quite quoted, but alluded to anyway. 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. It says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto thee of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So that labor is not a physical labor. That labor is in faith. Now, you want to talk about some works. You go look at Abraham, all that 11th chapter Hebrews, and by faith, those fathers obtained a good report. They did some work. They followed after God. James said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. My friends, there's a labor for the children of God. We're not preaching a do-nothing doctrine. I'm telling you, my friend, there is a labor in the house of God. A labor of love unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. Follow me. That's a labor. And in doing so, you take his yoke upon you. But I tell you what, you've got to take something else off. You've got to take something else off. You've got to take your own pride and all those things that would hinder you from following after from taking his yoke upon you. You can't bear his yoke in yours too. You got to turn loose of those things. Brother, this dear brother right here had already talked about the cost of discipleship. My friends, and basically it's sell out. Not physically, but sell out in the heart. Where your treasures are, there your heart will be also.
Yeah.
Where is your treasure tonight? My friend, I tell you where mine is. Mine is what we've been hearing. My friends, if it weren't for this, I wouldn't have a thing. My friends, if I was like Job and they took and Satan removed everything I had and he even took my health, my friends, guess what? You still have his rest.
Amen.
Job still,
Amen.
He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord Amen. Taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My friend, I tell you, Job was laboring to enter into that rest.
Amen.
I believe he entered in, but he still had some things to learn, didn't he? He still learned many a thing. And finally, the Lord said, where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations? We have a lot still to learn. But I tell you what, in doing that, we can labor to enter into this rest. One place you labor to enter into this rest and begin to take this yoke upon you is in water baptism. And from that point, after you're baptized, you do labor to give honor back to that baptism. But you meant what you said.
Yeah.
You know, I hope that I live in such a way, and I know you do too. This is something we're striving for. This is where we strive. I hope, my prayer is that I would never bring a reproach upon my Lord and his church, nor my profession that I said. I said one time I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to follow him in baptism. I hope, just like my marriage vows, I want to be true to them. Like Brother Sonny, what a beautiful, a prisoner of hope. Prisoner of hope, my friend. We're prisoners of hope. How about I tell you, we're prisoners at liberty. We're prisoners at liberty on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit is, there's liberty. I tell you, I want to be shackled up in the household of faith. I want to dwell with him. I want to be like Ruth that said, entreat me not to leave thee or depart from thee. I tell you, where thou lovest, O Lord, where thy God is, thy God shall be my God. Where thou lovest, thou Lord, where thou dost, how thou where thou buried, O Lord, be. In other words, I want your life that you have. I want what you have. You know what? That was my profession. When I went up to Brother Fanny, that's one of my friends, I want what you have. I want to be like y'all. I could recognize, I didn't know the doctrine, I want you to know. I confess to you, I didn't know the doctrine. I don't know a lot about it now. But I tell you what, I want to live with the house of God. I had a Ruthian experience. I want to dwell with you folks because there's something in you. I tell you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I tell you, it's the same thing that Solomon said. But to give me wisdom that I might know how to walk in and out of look. So grand people have looked into the eyes and heard the singing of the salt of the earth, the salt and light of this Lord Jesus Christ, a called out assembly of his saints, and he's touched your life. Do you understand? He's got right in your shoes and he's walked with you. And you know, I'm going to close with this. I like to come to Bethel because it's back into the country. There's a story over there in Luke concerning the prodigal son. You remember how he decided of his own hands he'd go out. He said, you give me mine inheritance and I'll go out and I'll be better off on my own. I'll just go out there and I'll do better. Father gave it to him. He went out and squandered every bit of it with righteous living. Somebody said, I think Brother Chris Christ said, I know you're going to talk about pigs. Yeah, I'm going to talk about pigs for a moment. Because I had a little dose of reality sitting out on the ground. I'm going to tell you. Hey, it sounds kind of funny, but I'll tell you something real here. That prodigal son wasted all his living. All his living and righteous living. All his goods. And he found himself in a pigsty. You know I eat in the pigsty. I'm going to tell you, that's a real pigsty thing. And every morning, gentlemen, we'd get a good whiff of it. But you know what? I never did get in it. Now, you consider, go down there and lay down in there. Because I'll tell you what, not living in the house of God. I'm going to ask you, what would you rather live out there in that? Or would you rather live in this? Right. Yeah, I looked at the pigsty, and I looked at the church. And I saw what the prodigal son saw for a moment. Father, I remember my father's house. I remember how even the servants had plenty to eat. They had a place to lay down, a comfortable place, and here I am. I want you to know when the little women came to that empty tomb, that one they perceived to be a gardener said, why seek ye the living among the dead?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, my friend, you're not going to find it out there in the pigsties of this world. That's not going to be where you'll find your rest. You're not going to find rest unto your soul. And you might have somebody that try to comfort your flesh. But I'll tell you what, sooner or later, you're going to settle yourself and you're going to find yourself out there in the pigsty. I'm going to tell you, it don't smell very good. I mean, that's a little bit of dose of reality to a city boy. I'll tell you, I don't want to live in that. I want to live in the house of God. I mean, in a real sense, we're sitting in the house of God. We're sitting in where Jacob said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God.
Amen.
Yet I knew it not.
Yeah.
My friend, if you didn't know it before now, I'm going to tell you, this is the house of God. You know why I know? Because it's where God placed his name.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, I felt his spirit this weekend. I believe I feel his spirit right now. And I'm telling you what, there's a call, my friend, to you. A call of baptism, if you will. A call of a gospel call. To come and follow him in obedience. I tell you, he's not inviting you neither. I'll tell you a plain fact about the matter. We kind of got laxed on this. The Lord doesn't want you to be baptized. He commands you to be baptized. And if you've heard it in your heart, you're commanded to obey it. And if you don't obey it, you're disobedient. You're disobedient. I don't think I'm making this up. I'm getting amens all over. I'll tell you what, I want to live in the house of God. I'll tell you what you ought to, too. You ought to live in the house of God. You ought to come into the Father's house. You know what? I tell you what you'll find when you come in. What am I going to get? You're going to find rest. But you're going to find something that a little bitty Benjamite found one time. David said, is there any left of the house of Benjamin? Is there any left of the house of Saul? You remember, he loved Saul and Jonathan. And for that love's sake, he remembered them. And he said, is there any left of that household? Yeah, there's one little one over there. His name is Mephibosheth. All but David the king, he's lame on both feet. Now you might feel just lame and unworthy to come into the house of God. You may feel like you just don't need to come in here because you don't deserve it. But I'll tell you what, David said, go get him.
Yes.
Go get him. Go get him and bring him to my house. And not only that, you set him down at my table. And you sit him down there and not just sitting there to wait on me, but you sit him down there and you feed him with the king's meat every day. You give him something. You get him today. I tell you what, my friend, today's the day to act and to enter into this rest and to come in and to start your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, my brother Gary, every day that you live, not just on Sunday, but I want to live it for him tomorrow. And when I go back Monday to work, I want to let my light so shine. Now, there's somebody back there that might see those good works and glorify my Father, which is in heaven. They might see something that will turn their attention. Oh, they may not even know what it is, but they'll give him glory. They'll give him glory. Not to see my works, but to see our works and glorify our Father. That's our ultimate goal in our living, my friend, is to give glory and honor. You've got no other purpose to live.
Amen.
No other purpose to live. And I want you to know, my friends, you say, well, I'll do it whenever I think I'm ready. I'll give up my freedom when I think it's time to give it up. Well, I tell you what, John Paul said, you're not your own. That house on many mansions. I tell you what, there's going to be a place for every child of God. There's not going to be one vacant seat. I heard we sing a song sometimes, no vacant seats in heaven. There's not going to be any vacant seats. There's not going to be any left over or too many or too short. There's going to be many mansions. There's going to be one for you that he chose before the world was. And you'll be there. But not only did he have that home for you, my friends, he's left his house here. His tabernacle is with men. His tabernacle, a tabernacle, by the way, is a temporary thing.
Right.
Church is going to, this visible church age is going to end someday.
Right.
We're in the last days, but there's coming the last day. And it's coming the last hour. He said, for verily, verily, the hour comes when them and those that are in the grave. The hour comes. It's coming. The hour's coming when he's coming back himself with a great shout, and he's going to raise you up. Until then, my friends, I'm telling you, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Come, follow me. You're commanded. Obey the Lord.
Well, I've learned some new things in this meeting. I learned a new term called Jobic. Now, Ruthian. And I learned a bunch of other things, too, that's worthwhile. I'd like to. You got the number?
I have one.
Now, while he's turning to that number, let me say a short little connection here. It was said in the pulpit tonight by two different ones that the gospel brings knowledge. And once you have that knowledge, it brings along with it responsibility. Now, if you've got the knowledge that the gospel brought you, that would include that rest that Brother Ben talked about. Now, if you come into that rest, you are responsible to keep it. You're responsible to keep that rest knowledge. Now, I also found out, I wouldn't take for this, if you got to ask for an amen, you don't deserve it.
Yeah.
And I'll say amen. You got that number now, Brother Bruce?
68.
Number 68 will stand and sing, and the left hand will come first. After the first verse, you want to join the church? Come on down. I will be clear.
Bless.